1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry and God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This chapter is really just one thought, as far as I'm concerned. It's really continuing from the first. Paul has this great concern with the Corinthian church concerning their turning off to a sort of denominational type attitude. Well, they start naming themselves after who taught them or who did, you know, again, as according to baptisms or according to, you know, whatever they had decided to name themselves after. Namely, he mentions, you know, Apollos, Paul, Peter, which is Cephas. I should have mentioned that when I did chapter 1, but it doesn't really matter. So that's what had happened there. And again, when I teach, I want to bring the word to you who live in the 20th century, or 21st now. Lord, I'm so used to 20th century. Even though I only lived there for 27 years. But I want to bring it to the 21st century. Meaning, in Paul's time, that had gone from no one knowing, and the New Testament wasn't even written. Paul was actually writing the New Testament. The church was this new thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, it was all happening. It was alive. It was going on right then. We live in a very different world. We live in a world which is dominated by a false church, which calls itself by the name of Jesus Christ, but which proclaims false doctrines, which transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. And this is seen almost everywhere you go. I get emails from people who want to use things that I've done or that have been done by people in church. They want to, you know, and then I listen to their doctrine and so on and so forth. And I say, I can't put my hand to this. I can't join hand in hand with this. We live in a church world where all these, you know, where this condition that Paul is warning the Corinthians against is basically where it has prevailed for, you know, over 1,000 years. I mean, right there, over 1,000 years. I mean, it's been going on a long time. And people would say, oh, it started with the Protestant Reformation. No, there was a schism before that. And even before that, with the Arminians and the Athanasians and et cetera, et cetera. And even before that, with Paul and Alexander the Coppersmith. I mean, the divisions began early on. In fact, they began in the Corinthians. I mean, so denominationalism is not something new. It's just something that has prevailed. Now, Paul didn't live after all that prevailing of this attitude, but he's speaking to it at its beginning. But still, everything he says concerning it is true. you know, that this is a carnal thing. This desire of men to divide up into groups. But the thing is, you know, they didn't have any other denomination to run to. They were actually making up the first denominations based on just preference of a teacher or who baptized them, or, you know, or whatever means they were using, you know, to distinguish themselves. Well, we're the disciples of Paul. We're the disciples of Peter. Distinguishing them, and some said, we are of Christ. And he doesn't necessarily say, well, that's the right attitude to have, because there's lots of people out there who call themselves like the churches of Christ. I mean, that's one of my least favorite churches, because the churches of Christ, so-called, say that you should never play instruments and music, which is a lie. And as and I also am a New Testament Christian. And they say, well, we're New Testament Christians. You know, the New Testament never says anything about, oh, it does. It certainly does. There's room for instrumental music. I'm not going to get into that debate right now. Let them just get mad at me. Let them write me a letter. If you're actually out there, write me a letter, and I'll talk to you about it. Most people understand that, you know, instrumental music is a way to worship God, right? But they're against playing instruments and singing together, okay? And they call themselves the churches of Christ, and they think they're going after the doctrine of Christ. But they're separating themselves. Now, the thing is, most people aren't like, they didn't get taught by the apostles. One planted and another watered and God gave the increase. No, they're actually standing on the shoulders of the men who perverted the gospels. You know what I mean? They're standing on the shoulders now of the apostles and prophets. Though, you know, new denominations always try to go back to the earliest apostles. That's why you have the, you know, they call themselves the apostolic church or the, you know, and are the churches of Christ. They're trying to go back. You know, they don't want to be of Luther. They don't want to be of this, of that. They want to go back to the beginning. Everyone wants to say they are the disciples of the original disciples. Or they want to say we are the disciples of Jesus. And of course, that's what we want to be. We do want to be followers of God and of Christ Jesus. But it's not enough to just name ourselves so. We have to actually perform the works, according to the Spirit, which is given, you know. He says, when you're having this attitude, you're like babies. And I have had to feed you with milk, not with meat. Now, that's a sort of an allegorical type statement where, you know, milk is obviously the things that are... Milk is a very powerful food, but it's meant for babies to help them grow. They don't have teeth. They can't eat meat. Milk never is, you know, I don't have this attitude. Milk is for babies, you know. I mean, you ever seen, imagine if you sat down to dinner with a group of adults and someone was pouring milk and then some guy folds his arms and says, milk is for babies. I say, well, you're like a juvenile. Milk is good. Okay. But meat is not appropriate for a baby. That's the distinction. You're only able to use milk. You know, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The milk, you know, what is the milk? And I guess I suppose there's going to be a desire to define what is milk. And I would just simply say it is the most simplest and profitable doctrines. Faith towards God. And the things promised of faith. In fact, most of what I teach is probably milk. And But among it, there's also, I suppose, more meaty things. But again, I don't think like righteousness or godliness, which to me are very lofty goals, are very meaty topics. It's something that is very simple, but also very good for you. Have faith for the obtaining of all the promises of God. And see that, if you go back to what Paul is saying in the first chapter, remember he talks about how you would come behind and no gift while you're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony confirmed. He first, you know, starts off with this, you know, and what he's saying is, you're yet carnal, there's envying, strife, divisions. You're carnal and you walk as men. You know, there's this idea in Christianity of being born again. So when you're born again, you have to grow again. And you notice that the things he mentions, carnal, envying, strife, divisions, you know, those are like the works of the flesh. So righteous, the things which lead us unto righteousness and godliness, and the most, and becoming like Christ, is not this beyond us sort of idea. It is the very milk of the word. But today, they refuse even the milk. They would say the milk is Jesus died for your sins. And that's not milk. That's like denatured milk, or, you know what I mean? Like they've taken, it's like skim milk. It's like evaporated skim milk. It's got something in there of the truth, but it's missing. Try to give evaporated milk to a baby without the life in it, without the water in it. You know, let's just give our babies evaporated milk. You'll kill them. They'll choke. They'll go dry. That's what they do when they have turned the gospel into something less than it is supposed to be. When they've curtailed it into just accept the Lord as your personal Savior. Maybe they'll throw in baptism. Maybe they don't. You know, a lot of people, you know, think that it's like, well, if you get baptized, well, then I know that's, again, you can't take away from the testimony of God. Jesus Christ came. He died to deliver us from this evil world. We are not to walk like this. So at the very essence of the milk is taking us out of the carnal nature, taking us out of the flesh nature, so that we could walk, because that's what carnal means, it's the fleshly. You know, taking us into the spiritual nature. He said, I want to talk to you as to spiritual things, because spiritual is when you get beyond these envying and strife, and when you get into really walking with God. And I'm not even going to go into the more deeper spiritual, because honestly, it's like I want to have, I think we do at times, certainly. But again, the first thing is get out of the flesh. Crucify the flesh with the affection and lust. Until we can walk like that, and not as carnal, we can't move on. We're stuck. He's saying, you know, this idea of I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, that's carnal. And he says, who are these people? Paul, Apollos. Who are the apostles? Really? But they're ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. That's why, you know, I don't treat the Bible as the word of Paul. Like Paul had written some great thing, but it is the word of God, right? And not that we're trying to exalt Paul in that, but we exalt the Spirit of God by which he spake, and by the which all men of God, even today, speak. When I speak something by the Spirit of God, many things that I'm saying, when it's by the Spirit of God, and those who are spiritual will discern, especially when that starts coming out, that that's the Word of God. It's not the Word of Paul. You know, like he says in the in one of the other epistles, you know, you received our testimony, not as it were the words of, you know, the testimony of men, but as it was and as it is indeed the word of God. I believe that was Galatians, but you can look it up. I have planted, Apollos water. See, some people begin the work, other people sometimes have to come in and finish it. Especially when it's like an apostolic type situation where Paul is going from city to city preaching the gospel. Sometimes he'll leave a brother behind. Like in the letter to Titus, he says, you know, he'd left Titus in Crete to establish a church there, and he wrote him a letter back giving him further instructions, reminding him of certain things. So, the one that plants and the one that waters is nothing, but God is the one you really need to look to. All I'm doing is planting a seed God already created. The gospel. You know, I'm just preaching something God already made. For it to be effective, it's not because of my wisdom. Though, you know, for those that are spiritual, I want to help them grow. You know, and there is, it's not all milk. There's meat within. And, you know, the idea is that we should grow. And, but it's God is the one, if you are able to grow, if you can get through the things I say and actually profit in it, it's because God is giving you profiting in the Word. It's because God is giving the increase. God creates the gospel. He creates the minister that brings the gospel. And He creates the growth in you. So it really doesn't make a teacher isn't much of anything. Except a minister, which is, you know, today ministers like, oh, he's a minister. Wow, a minister. What is a minister? Well, it's a religious guy with a lot of importance. You know, minister means a servant. And, you know, again, Paul's, this is back in the days of, and the word servants are diakonos, from which we get deacon. I mean, you know, a lot of these things were transformed from the ideas of this sort of, they use these words and they're like, deacons, presbyteros, priests, episcopos, bishops. You know, they turn them into, some of them are offices, but man has turned them into things, you know, where it's no longer they're a servant. They're like a exalted servant, you know. They're a servant the way, you know, corporate executives are servants, you know. Well paid. As opposed to serving the master and not feeding themselves. But whatever, I won't get into that now. He that planteth, he that watereth are one. Those who are working together in the gospel are one. Again, someone else's work, you know, I the reason these things are on my mind that I'm about to say is because recently it's come to me. And so I'm teaching out of the things that I'm experiencing, even now. They write, we'd like to join hands with you, in a figurative sense, as a work. We'd like to use something you've done in our work. And I look at their what they say. And I see that their gospel is not according to the gospel of Christ. Their doctrine is not according to the doctrine of Christ. So I say, no, I cannot join you. And they say, well, why not? We're asking you. Give to him that asks you. I was like, if you needed food, I didn't say this, but I said this to my wife. If they needed food or clothing or shelter, I'd give it to them. But they want me to join hands with them in a labor that is against God. I can't do it. You know, I can't be one with that. Because, you know, like Paul says, should we make the members of Christ the members of a harlot? Meaning, should we fornicate? And so also, I can't join my gospel to a gospel that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Because whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And not only that, I'm not even supposed to wish them well. Neither bid them Godspeed, because he that bids them Godspeed is partaker of their evil deeds. I can't help them along their way in those things. But if I am working together with someone, and in the sense of if our words are the same, if our doctrine is the same, we're all the same, we're working together. If the same Spirit of God is moving me, to plant something in someone, it's also moving someone else to water it. They are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor, meaning from God. Now my reward from God is of God, but not it is not my reward is to have my name on your, on your lapel. Or whatever. I mean, in the sense of, I'm a Paulsian, you know, or I'm a Lutheranism, you know, but I mean, they put their name I'm the very church. You know, that's, I don't want to be rewarded with that. You know, but some men, I think as my pastor once said, he was at, they were dedicating a new church building in his old denomination, and he looked at the inscription and it said, "Unto His glory." And then it said the name of the pastor of the church, and then the year. And even though they meant to the glory of God, it was very obvious. It was like, no, it's to the glory of that man, because his name was there, not the name of the Lord. It didn't say, to His glory, Jesus Christ. You know, it said, to the glory, you know, to His glory, Herb Philbrick. I just made that name up. Actually, I got it from somewhere in the back of my memory. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You know, that's a farm. You are His farm. His building. You know, you are His farm, His building, whatever. You are His work. You know, we are the work of God. It is God that worketh in us to will and to do His good pleasure. That's why I say, you know, works are required for salvation. And God has to do them all. But they are done in us. That's why He says, there are envyings and divisions and strife among you. That's carnal. We have to be out of the carnal and in the spiritual. God has to be working in us. And Paul is speaking to them in spiritual things, that by believing on His word, they would receive deliverance from these carnal things that they're being caught up in. That's how the word, that's how the gospel and all things work in Christ, as far as, if there's a problem, the Spirit of God comes against it, speaking against it. And then the believer, our job is what? To believe. To believe on the things that are being spoken. And then to be built up in them. Now, I can't make that happen. That part can only happen by the work of God. Because otherwise, it's not the power of God. It's just the power of words. This isn't the power of positive words, it's the power of a powerful God. He's able to do beyond, even, you know, exceedingly abundantly beyond even that which we are able to think. Paul said to the Ephesians. So, when he promises something, or the word of God comes through a preacher, and we hear it, you know, the idea here being, you need to lay aside strife and envy. Divisions. Put that carnality away from you. And you believe it. Okay. By agreeing to obey. And then by believing and praying. And asking God, say, God, deliver us from envying, strife, divisions. Let our church be healed. But you know what? There'll be some people who won't receive it. Because to some degree, you know, heresies are ordained of God. To make manifest those that are approved. Paul's going to teach us that. Let's just keep going. According to the grace of God which is given me. Oh, the grace of God. As a wise master, God gave him grace, favor. He gifted him that he could be a master builder. Architekton, where we get our word architect. You know, it is the chief constructor. Archi is the word first. You know, tecton is construct. So he's the chief construction officer, so to speak. He's laid the foundation. But someone else is building on it. That's why he says, take heed how he buildeth thereon. That's so important. Oh Lord, that is so important. You think about the way Peter spoke in 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, add your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. But what do people say today? Well, add to your faith nothing, or add to your faith baptism, which is a work of faith, that's part of the faith, and then to your baptism add false doctrine, and to false doctrine add bitter envying. To bitter envying add strife, and to strife add divisions, and to divisions. Now they don't actually say that, right? Because, you know, but you see it in the way they react to things. Now again, I have division. I have division with that which is false. And I get this all the time. People accuse me, Paul, you're so divisive. I have to be divisive. Paul has commanded us in the Holy Ghost to separate ourselves from those who do evil, and from every man that preacheth not the gospel of Christ. From every, you know, if anyone preach another gospel than that has been preached, let him be accursed, Paul says. He says, though we are an angel from heaven. You know what that means to me is if someone picks up this word and says, Paul says this, but that isn't what the counsel of God that has been delivered to me in the wholeness of what he said. You got to take the whole thing, not just like a little piece here, a little piece there, and then treat it like it's just a bunch of loopholes. That's legalism. Anytime people look for loopholes, it's legalism. Just do this and be saved. Legalism. Just believe this and be saved. That's legalism, because you're finding a loophole, because there's more to it than that. There's no just do this and be saved. Well, they look at it, they find a verse, and it says, just be there. I'm like, but I could find you all kinds of verses that tell you that if you don't continue in the faith, you're going to be destroyed. I can find, if you don't obtain the promises of God, you're not his. You know, I could find so many things that would make that just senseless. And also, they would actually modify it. You know, like people say, well, you all you got to do is believe. It's like, yeah, well, you have to continue believing. And if you continue believing, God is going to give you more. And if he doesn't give you more, it's manifest you're not his, as far as I'm concerned. There's no growth, no changes, none, forever, in your entire life. If you never get beyond step A, it's manifest you're not his. If you go down with bitter envying and strife down into the grave, all that stuff, no way. You got to build on the foundation according to the plan. You got to build it according to the blueprint. There is a blueprint for Christianity. There is. It is the man Christ Jesus. He is our blueprint. We build on our foundation, in the foundation of faith towards God, you know, repentance from dead works, eternal judgment, you know, the resurrection of the dead. A lot of those things aren't even doctrines anymore. Or they're perverse. You know, the resurrection of the dead is like, well, there's this, the way they teach that is it's going on right now, and what is it? You know, you like when people die, they go right to heaven. You know, they go up right away. And, basically teaching that the resurrection has already come. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? According as Paul taught, it was going on even in his day. You know, and then they have the rapture doctrine. You know, we're gonna, you know, and it all stems from the same kind of error, perverting the doctrine of the resurrection away from the doctrine of Christ to another. And they build on a perverse foundation. That's the thing, is like Paul laid a foundation with the Corinthians. I mean, he literally was there laying the foundation. He gave them doctrine. The thing is, a lot of times they wrote things down, right? The apostles, if you look at the New Testament, the letters are not that long. Like, they aren't like these gigantic books, really. I mean, the New Testament's pretty short. And that's, you know, they wrote down a lot of things, but they didn't necessarily write down everything they taught. I mean, even of Jesus, it is written that if everything that he said and did was written down, that they supposed the world wouldn't be big enough to fill the books that could be made. The apostles said so much. They taught the people they were sent to. You know, Paul had laid a foundation with them, and again, he talks about foundations other places. And he gets specific about them in his letters because I knew that the Holy Ghost would teach them that there was a sense in which they knew they had to leave a record. And I'm glad they did. and what was left is sufficient for us to get it together. But still, problem is, like I said, we grow up in these denominations, and where our foundation, you don't realize it as you come up a Christian, you have to actually tear that whole thing down that you were taught. Unless you were taught the truth from your youth, which would be extremely rare. Because it's not in any of the denominations. None of them. It's impossible. You know why? The very act of having a denomination is carnal. And just because they don't have a denomination doesn't mean they're of God either. But having these denominations, it's carnal. They literally, by their own, by the nature of the organization, it's impossible for them to be of God, those organizations. God doesn't work through those sort of things. God doesn't work through that. That's carnal. It's not spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about those denominations. That's why they must be rejected. Every denomination. I don't care what they call themselves. They're all devilish. It's interesting that I don't see Jesus ever giving any sort of name to his movement, you know, like the Jesus movement. It says that, you know, at Antioch they were first called Christians. This is more of a descriptive title. Little Christs, you know. But Jesus called his disciples, he says, you are apostles. I send you. He gave them titles that says what he's doing with them. I says, to me it's not so much, I don't have really a name. You know what I want my denomination to be. I mean, what my name is going to be is prophet. I'm not going to be whatever Ian or that Ian. I mean, I just want to my what the name you're going to put on me is the name of Jesus Christ, a prophet of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean everyone I that's with me is a prophet. You know, we're all the prophets, then we just become the prophetians. You know? Or the prophetiates. No other foundation can... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, that's where we... This is the last verse we read at first. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, just the words, right? No, the man. The man and everything he stood for, everything he taught, he is the foundation. You know, it's funny how the way people treat Jesus, like, they don't realize, they treat him like a empty shell into which they pour whatever they feel. They don't realize they're doing this. Because people are taught from the youth a certain picture of Jesus, you know, and so they pour into Jesus whatever. Jesus has become this sort of, you know, plastic sort of creature, you know, just like a lot of historical figures. People begin to just kind of visualize them after the image that pleases them. So they've done with Christ. That's why I said the denominations turn Jesus into an idol. The Jesus of the denominations is an idol. It's not the Jesus Christ of history or of the Word of God. No way. Because he would not approve of what they do. The foundation is that man, his teachings, the apostles he gave us. That's the foundation. The foundation is what is this Word is sitting before me. This is the foundation. The way you build on the foundation of the Word of God, and the things taught in it, obviously there are specific things taught in the Word that make up the Christian foundation. You know what I mean? There are certain founding doctrines which really define the basis of our beliefs. And I suppose we'll probably look at those. Well, we cover them as we go along, but especially those are the things I really bring up a lot about faith towards God, baptisms. I mentioned both those. You got to have the Spirit. You got to have baptism, the Holy Ghost. And this is all Jesus, you know, this is Jesus' faith towards God, Jesus' baptisms. He, you know, tarry at Jerusalem till you receive the Holy Ghost, you know. Eternal judgment, resurrection of the dead, laying on of hands, I don't suppose I talk about that much. But that's in there too. You know, there's a certain... I received the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. I should also say that. But it's also for the you know, recovery of the sick. So that's put down there as a foundational doctrine. At least I'm referring to Hebrews chapter 6. And I use that because, you know, that's what he declares, the apostle, assuming the apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, which in my spirit speaks to me as being true. Repentance from dead works, that was the first one. Faith towards God. I think that repentance from dead works, faith toward God. See, the dead works are the works which cannot save. And the idea that any works that we would do like to try to seek to gain the favor of God is dead. The works of the law, dead. And it's only by the works which God does in us through faith that those are the only works that count. And they are required. But again, God has to do them. Baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's a good round six. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of all those things. He taught on the resurrection of the dead extensively. Eternal judgment, surely. And it's in the corruption of those things that, you know, you see... I don't know any denomination that doesn't corrupt the foundation of Christian doctrine in one way or the other. So they have corrupted Christ. That's why the Apostle John, as I already quoted in his second epistle, he says, "Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." That might have been the third epistle. But whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now there's other, now going beyond the foundational type things of what Paul, like Paul laid with them, which we have to glean from the word, because Paul didn't come and teach us the foundation as a, you know, he didn't sit there as our teacher and instruct us on each thing. We have to study the word. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which he hath built thereupon, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Hold on. Yeah, let's hold on a second. It really goes on to the next part, and I want to go into that. But I like this altar thing that he's talking about here, because... notice, it is, they build on this foundation. What if the foundation isn't right? If you don't have the foundation right, you've transgressed the doctrine of Christ. If you transgress the doctrine of Christ, whatever you build on that, you gotta take heed. You know, whatever you build on the doctrine of Christ, you take heed. Cause you will be, you may be saved. If you start piling on stuff, you may still be saved. But by fire. So as by fire. Again, I don't consider, I said righteousness, faith towards God, repentance from dead works, etc. That stuff is foundational. That stuff's milk. What you go beyond the foundation into other realms, prophecies, you know, we don't want to be false prophets, but you know, but when we start talking about things that are a little higher than that, than the most basic and important doctrines, you know, we get into areas where, what are you building on it? So our works, in that regard, what we build on it, is likened to gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. The work's going to be tried by fire. What is it? You know, obviously, things get, though gold and silver can be melted down. The whole point is the gold standard. You know, gold is always good as gold. Gold is refined by fire. So is silver. And these are obviously, he means these as the good things. It's not whether or not they melt or whether or not, you know. But the idea is, well, what is it? We're going to test it. It's going to be manifest. The work, what it is going to be made known. The day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. So the fire is going to test the works, what kind of work it is. So it's got to abide. And if it abides, as if it's gold or silver, but those things abide. Wood, hay, stubble. The fire will declare what it is, and it will be burned up. You know, it will not abide. And what will happen then? If his work is burned up, or literally to burn down, actually, is what that word means. To burn down. Or consume wholly. He shall suffer loss. Suffer loss is literally injure or experience detriment. But he himself shall be so, meaning whatever he did is it's a wash. It's a loss. That is lost. It doesn't mean the guy is lost. But again, this is under the assumption your foundation is correct. Some people think that, like, well, you just believe in Jesus and no matter what. No, no, no. You got to have the foundation of the doctrine of Christ. That is what we have faith in. Now, God can make exceptions and anything he wants to. But if, as an instructor of the Word of God, I would be remiss. Remiss, what the heck do I mean by that? I would be negligent in my duty to you if I were to give you false assurances. Oh, you don't have to. People who do that, who minimize. You know, and the apostles, I always see them maximizing. They're always pushing us forward harder. Pushing us forward to something more excellent. Something more divine. They never are downplaying things. Minimalizing. What are the minimum requirements for salvation? I remember reading in the... I one time read the Catechism of the Catholic Church like 10 years ago or so. And they're saying how what they do is they give you the minimum requirements. You know, like when you go to high school. You know, what are the minimum requirements to pass? You know, that's legal loopholism at this, you know, God, we don't want minimum. How can you get minimum requirements for divine, you know, whatever requirements God gives us, it's not some heavy thing he's laying on us. It's a gift. But hey, it's so hard. It's only hard because of the lusts in your members. And that's because, and really, if you have the mind of God, And I'm going to be patient with you, brother, that you come along, you know. But at first, I know sometimes it's daunting because you think, wow, all that's sure is different than the way I've lived my life. But believe on it. Believe the gospel. Jesus died to deliver you. Not just to impute, but also to give. Not just to reckon. Imagine if that was the way Santa Claus treated you. Though I suppose it's taboo to bring in Santa Claus when you're talking about God, because it's sort of like, hey, you know. But still, you know, what if Santa Claus said, you know, on Christmas he just brought a list. See, I've imputed to you, I've reckoned, a bicycle. To be delivered at some other time. Not in this present world. And as soon as you die, Susie, you can collect. That is sort of, you know, the thing I use from James. And I love the analogy James gave. It's like you, someone comes to you and says, hey, they're hungry, they're naked, and this is God. He's, you know, you come to God, you're sinful. And it's from James chapter 2. And he says, the person comes to you hungry and naked, and you say, be warm and filled, but you don't do anything to fill them or warm them. And it's like God coming to us and saying, be righteous, be holy, but he doesn't do anything to help you. He just marks it down. One righteous person. Okay, go back to your life. Again, that's just foundational. The things built on there are the works you do in Christ. Whether it be like teaching. Now, teaching, like what I'm doing here, just instructing people in the Word or even preaching the gospel, that's building on the foundation. Now I'm building something. The words that I speak are something I'm building. Now, they may be foundational words that I'm speaking, but there's a foundation laid in me of the things I believe in and the things I have in God. That foundation is laid. And now I'm building on it by working in the ministry. That's my works. And all kind, you know, you can do service to people. You can do all manner of things beyond just, you know, remembering the poor, remembering the fatherless and widows. There's all, I mean, those things are not to be despised one bit. We're not just, you know, Christianity is just not this self-improvement club. Though, like Jesus says, you've got to get the beam out of your own eye before you go picking at the dust in someone else's eye. So you can see clearly. We have to go from being babes to growing up into Christ. We got to grow up into that full-grown man, which is the fullness of the stature, the image of Christ. Verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So, we are the temple of God. Collectively, and as individuals, as the Spirit of God dwells in us, as you know, Isaiah chapter 66, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? But to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you think you are wise in this world, you need to remember you're a fool. That's why I know I grew up gifted and a bit arrogant, and some would say I still am. But what can one do except follow that which God has given them? Meaning, if he's given me a quick understanding in the truth, meaning a living understanding, what am I going to do? Deny it and then defer to men whom I disagree so strongly with? Let them be exalted. Abase myself before falsehood? I cannot. But remembering also, I know where I came from. You know, like I said, I didn't come up in a denomination, per se. I mean, you know, we went, like I said, I think I mentioned this before. As a child, I went to the Catholic Church. And on the way there and on the way back, my dad talked about how many ways he disagreed with the faith of his fathers. I should never call it. Jesus said you should call no man your father. I mean, he told me all these. I remember his instruction very clearly. And it certainly affected me. Because it seems right to me. Why should anyone be called father? Jesus said, don't call any man your father. Of course, accepting a man who is your literal father. I mean, you can call your dad father. That's not what he meant. He meant calling some guy who ain't your daddy, daddy, is just wrong. But look at, I talked about this in chapter one. You know, all for all my wisdom, quote unquote, that I thought I possessed, I could not read the scriptures and get the truth. Now, I had some elements of it, but to me, the truth is not I got part of the truth. It's I have the whole truth. And not I don't mean every single true thing in the world. What I mean is my truth is complete, meaning certainly in the foundation. And, you know, there are things, obviously, that go, every true thing is beyond the scope, necessarily, of what our faith is. But it is the truth as regards to the faith, and that it be undefiled, that it be unleavened, pure truth. Without that, I don't have the truth. I just have a bunch of lies. Because, you know, what happens to people is they have 90% of the truth and then 10% of the lies. Well, the 10% of the lies corrupts the whole truth. And the truth they have becomes evil because that truth makes their lie seem more plausible. If you don't understand, it's just a simple principle that Jesus taught. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. Paul talks about this concept. You cannot have the doctrine of Christ mingled with other doctrines. It perverts and destroys the doctrine of Christ. Meaning, you know, you say, well, I've got most of the truth, but... And, of course, everyone believes that what they believe is true. Of course, some people, part of the belief is that no one can have the truth. Because they themselves have it not. That's why some people believe no one can have righteousness because God never gave it to them. So they have to create a gospel in which it's all right to be a sinful person. Where it's all right to continue in sin. Long after faith has come. Long after you should have grown up out of that carnal envying, strife, divisions, fornication, lust, all the works of the flesh. We do not want to defile the temple of God. It is the same word as destroy. It's also it's translated many times, because defile and destroy here, same Greek word in the same verse, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, is the same word. So, and they seem very different. Defile and destroy are kind of like, oh, I don't think of those as the same word. But it's the same Greek word both times. They just translated it twice differently. It's Phthereo. Phthereo. Okay. Properly it means to shrivel or wither. So it means like, think of like when that happens to a vegetable. It's spoiling. Right? It's going bad. It is sometimes translated corrupt or corruption. But you could think of it in terms of mar or spoil. But I like corrupt. If any man corrupt the temple of God or bring corruption into the temple of God, how about that? God shall cause him to be corrupted. For the temple of God is holy. You cannot, if you bring in corruption, and remember, his focus is on this bringing in divisions, bringing in things that are not, you know, corrupting the temple, corrupting, you know, there, you know, what corrupts? Well, leaven is a form of corruption. It's, you know, mold. Not that it's, I mean, I eat leavened bread all the time, okay? But I mean, when it comes to, there's a reason God said, get it out of your bread for that, for the, you know, for the Passover, and the unleavened bread. You know, it is because it is a portrait of that which is a little thing that works throughout all of it, that makes it something that it is not supposed to be, meaning the doctrine. We don't want corruption in our doctrine. You know, I'm not going to say, you know, about what foods. Foods isn't the focus. It's not about foods. It's about, except that you be temperate. But it's about bringing things in, into the temple of God, into the doctrine of God, you know. Because remember, the focus is on the works that are done. Take heed how you build on the foundation, or how you build the foundation. You know, one thing, when you have the foundation laid, that's good. Then now, but if you don't have it laid, well, then it's just a big mess. But for those in the church, who I would call my brethren, you got to take heed what you build on that foundation. What is it? You know, is it stuff that the apostles said to stay away from? Does it minister questions and strife? You should probably stay away from it. I don't want to bring about strife. I flee from it, as far as I'm concerned. I'd rather just remove myself from a situation than there should be strife. Sometimes, you know, like Paul and Barnabas, they had a bit of a division between them. They just went their separate ways. They parted company, but they did not part the bonds of fellowship. As far as, they didn't count each other as evil. They just went their separate ways. Sometimes that can be of God. Doesn't this, you know, let it not be over, let there be no bitterness in it. If it, you know, unless it is obviously about something very core and central to the gospel, to the foundation. Let no man deceive himself. That's a good verse to tattoo on the inside of your eyelids. I haven't said that in all these teachings yet. I always talk about things I'd like to tattoo on the inside of my eyelids, meaning that I would always remember them. And this is one thing that, you know, I can't resist. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. That word is expatio. Actually, it's pronounced exapatao, right? Meaning to seduce wholly. To cheat or delude. I'm saying that because of my former teacher. He talked about when the serpent beguiled Eve. It's the same word. That it meant something more than he deceived her. So those of you who are former students of his, note that this is the same word. You know, how do you deceive yourself? Well, by thinking you're wise. Let yourself be, look at yourself as a fool instead. Does that mean we should behave foolishly? No, the wisdom of God, there is wisdom. Remember what he said in the previous chapter? You know, Christ is what? It's not to stand in wisdom, right? But what he says, Jesus Christ, here we go. Verse 30 of chapter 1 had said, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. This is what Jesus is. Remember, no other foundation can man lay than Jesus. He is made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's all part of your foundation. Jesus is our wisdom. When it says be a fool, it doesn't mean be a fool like a dummy in the Bible. What it means to be a fool in the world. Meaning, let the world think you're dumb. Not necessarily dumb like, duh, but let it think that, you know, like, let's just use a very simple example. You know, like, why do you waste your time going into church all the time? Why do you waste your time studying the Bible all the time? You know, why don't you let yourself, you know, you're like, oh, you should have fun. Drink a little. Oh, I feel sorry for you. It's like, ah, he's stupid. He doesn't want to drink. He's a sissy. And many more things. Or like, how about this? Turn the other cheek to me. What, you stupid? Don't let them get away with that. You stand up for your rights. You become a fool. Oh, what a fool he is. And just let that person get away with that. You know, I've seen the evil fruit of people who try to apply man's wisdom to God's word, as opposed to letting God's word teach them what wisdom is. I remember, I'm going to pick on Arnold Murray because he's my former teacher. But I remember he talked about, you know, turn the other cheek. That doesn't mean Christians are going to be doormats. His disciples are the most obnoxious people. Many of them. Not all, you know. I mean, I'm not going to care. But it has, the fact that he denies a lot of those things, turn the other cheek, you know, he denies all that stuff, exalts conflict, and he has the most the infighting among those people is astonishing. I mean, that was the first thing that I noticed. I mean, I infought when I was in that group. But I remember when I got on an email thing, the first thing I noticed was the way they were just slamming each other. It's not like, you know, because you know why? Because the doctrines minister questions. False doctrines always minister questions, and people get all caught up trying to answer them. The truth should not minister questions, but grace. That's why the things I want to teach to you about righteousness, so I'm trying to minister things, but that by the grace of God, you would have salvation. Even people who disagree with me, you got to understand, it's like what I'm doing is I want to make Christ to people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. These are the things I preach. Maybe you find some of the things I'm saying hard, the things I build on that against the denominations and so on. Maybe those things are a bit hard to hear. Because it's the truth that God has given me. And I have to follow that. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Let's all just join together. We all believe in Jesus. And you think, well, that's the wisdom of the Bible. It's being applied in a worldly way. Because again... The apostles said, if anyone doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they're not of God. Well, they say, well, as long as we just have Jesus, without really understanding what that means. If the apostles saw the people who were trying to join together, they wouldn't join with any of them. And I guess the reason, you know, you put Paul, but he's talking about the world. Why do you keep talking about the church? Because to me, the church is worldly. The denominational things, it's all of the world. It's all the way. See, remember Paul said carnal is this dividing and being in denominations. The product of, you know, 1800 plus years of divisions is not worth trying to get back together with or try to unify. It's just corruption gone rampant. God is calling you out of those groups, not to have those groups. Whatever they do together, and they, like I said before, they are unified. I'm not going to get on that rant again. I remember it well, though. They're unified in wickedness, unified in false doctrine, unified in denying righteousness, unified in so many ways. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. In a sense, this is why I guess I'll just give you what comes to my mind. I think of science, right? By science, they cannot know God. And that's how God takes them in their own craftiness. Because their own wisdom leads them away from God. And science would say, well, you know, why is that wise? Doesn't God want me, you know, because they've also bought into this idea that the Christian God loves everybody, wants to save everybody. The God wants to save all people out of every nation, but not every single person. He came for the world, but not for every person in the world. Again, you know, there's an aspect, he says, love not the world. And then it says, God so loved the world. It says, you know, the wisdom of this world is bad, right? Quote unquote bad, you know, whatever. Then it says, all things are yours. Paulo, Cephas, the world is mine. You're not of the world. The world is yours. So these things are rhetorical contradictions. Rhetorical, I mean, like, it is, if you just analyze the words in and of themselves, it sounds like a contradiction. But when you put it into doctrine and you understand the doctrine, it's not a contradiction, because it's like, well, the world is in the sense of the wickedness that's in the world. But the world in the sense is that God has created this world for his sons to be raised in and for us to prosper in godliness, to go forth and multiply even. You know, the God, it is ours. And it's for us. And as much as we are of the world and God has called us out of the world, that God loves the world. And sending his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And whosoever is whosoever the Lord our God shall call. And of those whom he calls, it's those who he chooses. Well, many are called, but few are chosen. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. I think look at science, looks at the world and the universe. They look up at the sky and they don't see God. And in their wisdom, they can't find him. And in fact, science leads people away from believing the gospel. Now, so I know some people who are real big scientific Christians in like different groups, like, you know, Reason to Believe or some of those other groups, you know, creation science groups. They're all so like worried about the science. Science is science, falsely so called. I mean, it calls itself knowledge, but it's not knowledge that's going to profit us. Because, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Say not in your heart, who shall descend into the deep? Again, science looks for truth by peering up into the heavens. Science looks for truth by digging down into the earth. But what saith the scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in your heart. Those who are of the truth comes to them, and it comes to them in their heart. Meaning, they hear the gospel, they believe it. It's funny, because it's like, I read the words of the scriptures, but I did not hear the gospel. Until it was just plainly declared to me. It's funny, because oddly enough, to me, I still to this day kind of astonishes me when I think about the fact that I, as someone who had prided himself on his reading ability in reading the scriptures, though I comprehended them fully, I made excuses because of doctrine that perverted the word, because of false doctrines that had been taught me. I mean, like I'd read passages that say, he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. But then because of the false doctrine that was taught me, I said, well, it's only imputed righteousness. See, now I'm just, there's no scripture that says righteousness is only imputed. No, there's scriptures that say, yeah, God imputes it to us for righteousness. But it is not only an imputation. He didn't impute a son to Abraham, did he? No. But even so, we're born again. It's not, God isn't imputing us being born again. We're actually going to be born again. In a spiritual sense, but in a real spiritual sense, not just in a reckoning. Putting to death our members which are on the earth. The carnal nature, the sinful nature. That stuff has to go away. Let no man glory in men. Again, he's wrapping up the subject of the first few chapters here. Actually, it's still going on in the next chapter. Let no man glory in men. Don't glory in, you know, we are of Luther. We are of Peter. We are of the popes. Oh, we have, our pastor is a wonderful pastor. We're of him. We're the disciples of so and so. The reason this has to be said is because the carnal nature of man is to glory in men. Look at sports. Sports idols. American idols. Music idols. Man loves to glory in men. When you pass through the checkout line, at any, like, Walmart, grocery store, whatever, what do you see? One side you have men. It's like, what do you see? Normal people? Just people? You know, the local news? No. It's buried somewhere around there, I suppose. There's a newsstand, you know. But I'm big full-color man. Oh, the stars. In fact, they have magazines called Star. And I don't know what the name. You know, People. I remember that. My mother always used to read that. People. People. Men. Women. And, you know, not even in a lust sense. They just glory in them. The stars. What are they wearing? What are they eating? What are they doing? Who are they seeing? Who are oh, what are they up to? It's so in the nature of man to do that. And then you get into religion and people still want to do it. Robert Tilton, Benny Hinn, who, you know, the superstars. Super preachers, you know, they're always kind of changing. I guess I'm using the guys from back in the 90s. I doubt they're as big these days, right? Who we got now? I always think of Saddleback. I can never remember that guy's name. The purpose-driven life guy. Somewhere around here, someone gave me his book some point in the past, but I don't think it's in my current library. Saddleback. I should just call him Tubby. I hope that provokes you. You know, every time I see a fat brother or sister, I think to myself, Paul, you're really getting hard on that. I gotta remember that's where I come from. I still, you know, honestly, I still am overweight. And I kind of say that to provoke myself, you know. So I hope anyone who's heard me in the past would understand. I do this to provoke me. I don't want to be tubby. And if that pierces you, well, you should know. Having a fat body is not a good testimony. It's saying, because you know why? Because even though, let's say you've already repented, you're not a binge eater or sinning in your eating, right? People are still looking at your past sins because it's all over your body. You know what I mean? Unfortunately for fat people, that is something you carry with you. You know, unlike, I can quit smoking and, you know, do all my laundry, clean out the car, you know, the ashtrays, and pretty much for the most part, it's pretty easy to get rid of all the things that people can see, at least, so people aren't going to judge me on that basis, you know? Some men's sins are hit all the time, you know, lust, you know, in their hearts. You can't see that. When it comes to that which is with incontinence, and that's overeating is a form of incontinence, unfortunately, you carry that with you. And so it is a very, a stigmatizing type thing. And I don't mean to lay it more on you. I don't want to make you depressed. But I'm here to tell you that continue to seek God. He will deliver you from it. But it takes more time and patience than many other things. Though I tell you, you know, to be fully delivered, meaning, you can stop eating wrong and it'll still take, you'll still have to wait and be patient. Even though you've had the righteousness now of controlling yourself, it'll take a while for the pounds to go away. But I pray God also give you the spirit of diligence so that as your weight reduces, you would continue to be active in your lifestyle. And, as even the Lord was active, you know, diligence means speed. And our sedentary modern life is incompatible with speed. We have to do things to affect ourselves in that manner, to become more diligent. I hope you understand what I mean. I'm going to assume you do. It's Apollo, Cephas, whatever. The world. Life. Death. Death is mine. It's a funny thing to think of, you know. Life is mine. Death is mine. Things in the past are mine. Things to come. Or things not in the past. Things present.
things to come, all are yours in Christ. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's.
Wow. You know, it's like if we have Christ, if we are truly His, if we abide in His doctrine, knowing what I know that it has to be a few. But there can't be just nobody, you know. But sometimes it almost feels like that. Except for my brethren, you know, I feel like it's pretty rare, you know. And it's certainly not visible in the denominations, you know, and so on and so forth. And there's not a great, like, men of God ministry visible. Meaning, like, you don't turn on the television and hear about the true servants of God. As far as I'm concerned, I never do. Because they would be distinct from all those other religions. They would just be a minister or some minister or any kind of minister. It would be the true servants of Christ. Not that people would call them that, but they would just set themselves off as distinct. Not by, they would say, we're distinct, but they would just be distinct. But I believe that greater distinction is coming. It has to, in a sense, because the end of all things is at hand. The things to come are mine. The things that now are mine. And I am Christ, and Christ is God's. Therefore we have great boldness, great plain speaking,